How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Amen. I am doing something unusual this morning. I like to preach through books of the Bible, and I like to go verse after verse after verse because that is the way that God has delivered the Bible. And so it makes sense to me to study the Bible in the way that God has delivered it. I understand that a previous generation of pastors was taught differently, and God used them, and that's fine. But in my way of doing things, that's pretty much the way it's going to happen. This morning is an exception. I make it a habit on Super Bowl Sunday every year to reflect on evangelism, to reflect on evangelism at Bethel, to reflect on my personal evangelism. And so through the years, I've tried to do things to help you become a better evangelist. I might ask the question this morning, why does evangelism matter? Why bother with it? And first, what is it? What is evangelism? And evangelism is simply telling people about Jesus. It is making sure they know who He is, why He's come, and why that's important. And so perhaps we're wise to just ask that question and to answer it in the first place. Why does telling people about Jesus matter? Well, the first thing is Jesus commanded us to tell people about Him. It's pretty simple. If you're Christians, if you're following Jesus, one of the most important things He asked us to do and told us to do was to tell other people who He is and why that matters. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Now, disciple is a Bible word. The non-Bible edition word is learner. Jesus said He wanted us to go everywhere and to find people and teach them that Jesus was the teacher from whom they should learn everything. Christians fundamentally are learners from Jesus. There is a teacher looking for students. His name is Jesus. We've all signed up for His class, and we'll graduate one day and go to heaven. That's how it works. Right? This is really simple. So we think that He has all the information and all the guidance and all the morality that we need. We think He's a sufficient source, so we've signed up for His class. It's a class that's going to run all our lives, and we're going to learn from Him every day. That's what Christians are. So we're supposed to make those kinds of people. Well, how do you make those kinds of people? Well, you may initially tell them who Jesus is. Maybe they've never heard. And in that case, you're telling them that He is the Son of God, that the God of the universe who made the heavens and the earth, He has sent his son to bring salvation. We need that salvation because we've all sinned. We've all thought things and said things and done things that are wrong. They're anti-God. And as a result, we're not at peace with God. We have animosity toward God. We've alienated ourselves from God, and we can't make peace with God on our own. We need Jesus to do that for us. And that's why he's come. And this Jesus demonstrated that he was the Son of God by living his old life, and he never sinned. He never thought anything evil. He never said anything evil. He never did anything evil. When he died on the cross, he didn't die because he was a sinner. He died because I am and you are. And he bore the punishment for all our sins so we can turn to God and say, God, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness, and know that God stands ready to give forgiveness upon request. Yes? This is the gospel. This is the good news. This Jesus, though he died on the cross, he did not stay dead. He was buried before sundown on Friday, and by sunrise on Sunday morning, he was alive. And not just spiritually alive, but physically alive. He resurrected from the grave with a body, the body with which he died. Now, this body, when it came up out of the grave, it was a resurrected body. It was a glorified body. And so some of the constraints that you and I are accustomed to, Jesus no longer experienced. But he was nonetheless in flesh and blood. He told his disciples, if you need to demonstrate to yourself so you can believe that I am the same Jesus who died on the cross, come here and feel my side where they pierced it with a spear. Come inspect my hands, but do whatever you need to do, but believe. He says, believe. Don't be unbelieving. And then this Jesus who rose from the dead ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and the Bible says he waits to be the living of all. To be the judge of all, both the dead and the living. This is the good news of the Bible. In other words, Jesus is the good news of the Bible. So we need to tell the whole world about Jesus. Those gentlemen are going to need some help. So somebody's going to need to slip back there so they can kind of stay locked in and concentrate. I know it's hard, and I was young once, and it's all right. Thank you, sir. Okay. You young gentlemen, Brother Ricky's up here. Look at me. I want you guys to stay tuned in as best you can. I'm going to try to make this as interesting and as persuasive as I can, but I'll need you to look up here at me. Okay? Can you do that? Perfect. All right, we're going to do it. Okay, everybody with me? Yes, all right, you need to listen. I'm not afraid to get after you either, so you pay attention. Okay, everything's fine, gentlemen. We're good, okay? Perfect. Allison, I'm not going to come get you. You're all right. You can stay right there. We're friends, right? Okay, perfect. All right, we're good. See, and y'all thought this was going to just be a normal Sunday morning. There you go. Okay. Some of the adults are going, man, I sure hope he doesn't do that to me. Well, you better pay attention. All right. That's the gospel. That's the good news of the Bible. Right? God loves us, and when we're in a bad way, he doesn't say, meh. No, he says, I love them. I'm going to send my son so he can redeem them, so he can rescue them, so he can save them. See there? That's really good, because that it would be awful if God said, well, they lost their way. Bad on you. Have a nice eternity without me. But he didn't do that, did he? Thank goodness. Amen. Okay. The second thing is, the Bible makes it clear that if people are to have peace with God, they must have Jesus. For all of the problems that this causes us in the modern age, the Bible does not apologize. Simon Peter in Acts chapter 4, here's what he said. he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we have done a good deed for a crippled man?" They just healed a crippled man. "Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved.'" For all the problems this causes us in the modern age, that we are narrow-minded, that we are bigoted, or any other kind of slander that you might apply to a Christian who believes the Bible, we do not have an option to be open-minded where the Bible is not. It would be terribly wrong for an oncologist, a cancer doctor, to tell you that a baby aspirin is just as much help as chemotherapy. We don't want him to be open-minded like that. We want him to say, "Based on my study, this chemotherapy is your best shot to be healthy. And you can't substitute it for a Tylenol or an ibuprofen or a baby aspirin. And I don't care if you think I'm being narrow-minded for insisting on the chemo." Thirdly, the reason that evangelism matters, the reason that it matters that we tell people about Jesus, is that people can't believe if they don't know who he is. If they don't know about him, they can't believe. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, the Bible says, "For everyone," this is great news, "for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Okay, well, that's magnificent. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? So, this is where we are this morning. Brother Ricky is thinking about, how can I help you in the area of evangelism? Specifically, the question kind of evolved, and I found myself asking, what is my plan to make the worshipers at Bethel better evangelists? And then I decided, you know what? Maybe it would just be better to start with the preacher. So what is my plan to make the pastor at Bethel a better evangelist? And then maybe there'll be things in this that you can imitate. In fact, maybe you should imitate most of it. But here's my plan. I want to continue and I want to improve what I already do in the area of evangelism. Let me tell you some of those things. I want to continue the food pantry ministry. And I want to keep doing it with the personal touch that we already use. And I want to sit across the table from people who don't have food and who have come for that kind of assistance. And I want it to be warm and friendly, and I want to get better at sharing the gospel in about 90 seconds. And so every opportunity that I have in that situation, I'm going to do my best to interact with people, to see if there are some cues that they give me that might help me present the gospel to them in a meaningful way. But I'm going to try to do that in 90 seconds. You say, "Brother Ricky, how does that involve me?" Well, some of you are retired. Some of you don't work during the day. So maybe you would choose one weekday a week and you would say, "You know what, I'm going to come and I'm going to support Brother Ricky and I'm going to be friendly to those families that come and I'm going to listen to what he does." And maybe when Brother Ricky is out of town, or maybe when Maybe Brother Ricky's got a funeral service or something. I can be a stand-in, and I can meet people who come to the pantry, and I can just, I don't have to recreate the wheel. I'm going to watch Brother Ricky do it, and I'm just going to do the same thing he does. Well, that'd be amazing. I wish you would do that. I'm going to write newspaper articles. Continue to do that. I just put one out for Valentine's Day. You say, I don't write newspaper articles. Well, you write on your Facebook page. Instead of the things that inflame people about things that may or may not matter, that may or may not actually do any good at all, why not bear witness to Jesus on your Facebook page? Then if you're going to have people not like you, at least they're not liking you about something that actually matters. I mean, Jesus actually said, beware if all men speak good of you. If I'm going to be hated, being hated because I'm connected with Jesus, that's pretty good reason to be hated. And they may change their minds. You and I did. We changed our minds about Jesus. Maybe they will. I'm going to share radio devotions. By the way, you guys contribute to that by giving to Bethel. So every weekday morning at 6:35 or so, there's a devotion that Brother Ricky shares with our entire community. There are people that have never met me that will walk up to me at Walmart and say, I know your voice from somewhere. Well, yep. I don't know that I'm substituting at the middle school anymore. My last experience was not very fun. I had four or five middle school boys, and they had way too much spit and vinegar. And I wasn't in the position to deal with the spit and vinegar the way I would have preferred. And I said, no, I don't need to be back in this environment. That makes my blood pressure go up and my sanctification go down. So probably more at the high school, I'll be subbing with them. Usually they're a little more subdued. You got every once in a while, you got a boy or a girl who's having their challenges. But usually I'm able to say, hey, I'm here because I care about you. And if you need somebody to talk to, I'm here. And I'm willing to do that. So you don't, if life is getting the better of you, you don't have to be on opposing teams from me, and I don't have to be on opposing teams from you. I want to preach in such a way so that the truth is plain and clear. So even this morning, though this is about evangelism, we spent a few minutes talking about the gospel, trying to make that clear, right? Even if all of that didn't register with you, you go home and you should understand that the good news of the Bible is found in one word, and it's Jesus. And so if you left here and it didn't quite all make sense to you, at least you got a start. You know, hey, the plain message of the Bible is Jesus. So that's the important part. I need to figure out who Jesus is. And once I do that, I'm on a good path. I'm figuring out what the message of the Bible is. I write birthday and anniversary cards. I don't know how many there are now. It's probably about 400 or so a year. You say, well, there's only 100 people in here or 75. I know, but you guys have family members, and I send them cards. And if people visit here and they give me a birthday or anniversary, then they're going to get a card from me. And in the card, there's always, annually, there's a sentiment. There's a scripture verse and a prayer. To be clear, if you want to steal mine, I will let you have authority to do that. You let me know and I will give you what I write. And on all your birthday cards this year, you can write that note out there. That suits me just fine. Okay, Brother Ricky, that's all preacher stuff. That's all ministry stuff. And we're not pastors and we're not ministers. And some of that we can imitate and some of it we can participate in. But what about the non-minister stuff? Good, I'm glad you asked, because we would have got out really, really early otherwise. And I know you would have been grieved not to get your money's worth, so I understand. I'm glad you guys are tuned in this morning. I've beat this drum over and over and over again, and I'm going to beat it again this morning. I'm not naturally an extrovert. I'm not naturally gregarious and friendly. I didn't grow up that way. I was pretty quiet. I was small. I was intelligent, and that was my identity. I telling my son, I think I graduated in a class of 360 people, and I think I was 17 or 18 in class. So that was kind of my identity. But what I've come to find is that a big part of the value of living are your connections with people. And I want to be more friendly. I want to be engaged with people and interested in people, and in as much as they will let me engage with them, I want to do that. I want more friends, not less. And I'm using the term friend broadly, right? I understand there are degrees of friendship. But let me say it this way. I want the number of people whose names I can call and faces I can identify to grow. This isn't actual, but just this will help you. What if you could take everybody to heaven whose face you could identify and whose name you could call? What if you could do that? What if it worked that way? Well, to be clear, it's quite probable that you're not going to take anybody to heaven whose name you can't call and whose face you can't identify. I'm going to do a little commercial here this morning. If you've never read this book, it's written by Dale Carnegie. It's called How to Win Friends and Influence People. The title is a little unfortunate because it makes it sound like that the scheme of the book is manipulating people, but I can assure you it is not. Every person who matures into adulthood in Western culture in America ought to read this book. I was called as a freshman in college to preach. I knew that. Not too long after that, I met a fella. His name is Gary Keller. Gary Keller and I remain friends. We talk, 7, 8, 10 times a year, I would guess. Gary was gregarious and friendly and engaging, and he was an athlete, and we developed a friendship, and Gary said, "Ricky, you really need to get this book, and you need to read it." And he wasn't being condescending. He was being a true friend. He could see that there were skills that I needed I didn't have, and he knew that this book had a profound impact on him, and so I got the book, and I will say to you that I recommend it everywhere I go. A pastor friend of mine who is in a much larger church, but who is younger than me, said, "I'm leading my staff. Can you make any suggestions?" And I said, "My first suggestion is that you get everybody on your staff to read How to Win Friends and Influence People. You go through it slowly and carefully, and you evaluate, frankly, whether I'm charming or not." You know, there are some people who, if you ask them, "Are you charming?" they would say yes, but if you ask 10 people who knew them, they would say, "No. This person's irritating and obnoxious, and they're good in small doses. They're like cayenne pepper. You don't just dump them out indiscriminately on anything and everything. You just use a little bit." Right? But some of those people are oblivious. They think they're just bubbling over with charm. So I want to say to you, if you really don't know what I mean when I say, I want to be more friendly, this is a practical book that will help you with that. Let me give you some suggestions. By the way, don't get the modern edition, the one that's called in the digital age. Don't do that. Get the old one. Get the classic edition. The stories are going to be a little bit antiquated, and some of you are going to learn some history in the course of it, but it's okay. The original edition, it's the one you want. But a section of the book is called Six Ways to Make People Like You. The first one was to be genuinely interested in other people. Boy, sometimes we aren't. Sometimes somebody is talking, and I'm in such a hurry for them to finish that I finish their sentence. I won't let them finish their own thought. Do you know how bad we are about talking over the top of one another? Person hasn't even taken a breath. They're trying to share something personal and intimate, and you can't concentrate long enough to let them give a whole sentence. One of the great gifts you can give people is the opportunity to be heard. It's actually hard work to listen. You can smile. I'm kind of melancholy sometimes, and I have to watch that. Somebody told me yesterday, said, Brother Ricky, you looked down yesterday. I'm like, well, I wasn't trying to look down, but I guess I was. Smile. Don't forget to smile. Remember that a person's name is to that person the sweetest and most important sound in any language. Look, I get this. Some of you guys, I'm not going to call this person out, but there's a person in our church who's amazing with names. Wish that it were contagious. It isn't. I've spent a lot of time around this person, and it has not rubbed off. The rest of us, we're going to have to work at it. But it matters. If you meet someone and then the next time you see them, you're able to call their name, they will be so blessed by that. I understand, I know the challenges, but I'm telling you, that's a big gift to give to somebody that you just met. Work at it. Be a good listener. Encourage others to talk about themselves. Sometimes it's assumed that in order to be a great conversationalist, you've got to know thousands of stories and be able to tell them all on demand. And to be clear, sometimes you need to be able to do that. But actually, asking good questions and being willing to listen to the answers is as important a part of being a good conversationalist as your ability to talk. And to be clear, every person best knows how to talk about their own self. And so even people who are otherwise shy, if you give them an opportunity to talk about themselves, they will. And if you show some interest, that person will think of you in lofty terms. And as a sidebar, often when I ask someone to tell me their story after they get done, out of courtesy, they'll ask me mine. And I will get to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. He's changed my life. And you can do that. And we can do that. Talk in terms of the other person's interests. Beware how much you use the words I and me. Unless you're Jesus, you need to prefer other pronouns. Make the other person feel important and do it sincerely. When I am friendly, I communicate that I am interested in the people around me. I want to do the opposite of ignoring the people in the world around me and with me. Ignoring people communicates the opposite, a lack of interest in the people around me. And I want to be more public about my faith. I want to share my faith, my religious activity, just like I share any other part of my life with people. Even with my adult children now, I'm going to talk about what happens in life. And what happens in my life is ministry. And what I last read in the scripture. And my last temptation, whether I succeeded or failed. I'm going to offer them discipleship. I'm not going to call it that, but that's what I'm offering. And they're either going to embrace it or they're not. But at least they're going to hear it. I don't want to be reluctant. I don't want to be shy about sharing with people that I prayed, that I read the Bible, that I attended worship, or that I otherwise served Jesus. When you talk to somebody on Monday and they say, when you ask them, how was your weekend? And they say, well, how was your weekend? Well, I hope you'll say, well, it was good. I went to church Sunday and the pastor said we ought to share our faith, our love for Jesus with the people around us. So I've been encouraged to do that. We need to be like this. I've told this story before and I found it funny. I was listening to a charismatic TV preacher one time and it's not a good idea. Usually Amy comes in the room and like she blocks the TV. Like, please turn this off. What happens as a result of you watching this is rarely good. But this one particular guy, he was quite animated. He told a story about going to buy a car, and he went into the car dealership, and he was sitting in the office there while they were negotiating a price, and the salesman took a phone call, and while they were waiting for feedback or something from the manager about the price, you know how all that stuff goes. And the guy picked up the phone, and he took the phone call, and it was just full of profanities and blasphemies. And the pastor was sitting there going, you know, very uncomfortable, as you can imagine. The guy hung up at the phone. The pastor said, I just decided if he was going to be that bold about being a pagan, I was going to be this bold about being a Christian. He stood up, started singing and praying and hallelujah and praise the Lord. I mean, he was obnoxiously loud. I mean, he just was pouring it on. And the guy hung up the phone and the pastor finally quit all of what he was doing. He said, what in the world are you doing? Said, well, you were a pagan boldly. I figured I'd be a Jesus follower boldly. I mean, no offense, but the pagans, they carry signs right down the street declaring their wickedness. Why in the world wouldn't we carry a sign that declares Jesus and his goodness? But, okay, they don't like that. Well, they don't typically ask me if I like when they put that stuff out there. They want to do me harm. I want to do them good. I ought to be more bold about wanting to do them good than they do about doing me harm. I'm not the one who should be ashamed. The Apostle Paul said, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. Now, to be clear, the forms of life's questions, they may differ, but the answer does not. Jesus is the answer. And being friendly will allow you to see how to help a particular person see their need for Jesus. Are you an alcoholic? If you are, you need Jesus. Are you an addict to drugs or gambling or pornography? If you are, you need Jesus. Do you have money problems that are caused by greed? You can't live within your means. You need Jesus. Are you plagued with guilt because you look back on your past and there are things you wish you'd never done and you can't even make peace with the fact that you're a person who would do such a thing, but you did. You need Jesus. Do you have a part in your character that you have been powerless to conquer? Our brother called them demons this morning in his prayer. They sure feel like it. When you're trying to be like Jesus, you want to be just like him, and you failed one more day, and it's in the same area that you failed in last week and the week before and the year before. It sure feels like you've gone toe-to-toe with the devil or one of his adversaries or allies. You need Jesus. Are you jealous? Are you envious? Are you angry? Are you unforgiving? You need Jesus. Have your solutions to life's problems failed you? You need Jesus. Has your counseling and your therapy told you that you needed to be the solution to your own life's problems? Let me tell you something else. You need Jesus. Do you have marital or family problems? Do you have alienated family members? You need Jesus. Is your life filled with strife instead of peace? You need Jesus. Do you wish that you had peace with God? You need Jesus. Do you wish that God didn't seem so far away? You need Jesus. Do you wish someone could and would help you to become a better version of you? You need Jesus. Has your attempt to be your own God failed? You need Jesus. Do you persistently feel alone? Maybe this morning, even though you're bumper to bumper somebody, they're right next to you, in your heart you feel alone. You need Jesus. Are you always afraid that if people find out who you really are, they won't want to be around you because they'll think that person's just junk? And you've always got that kind of simmering in your heart. Let me tell you something. You need Jesus. Are you afraid that if others find out who you really are, they will reject you? Do you feel worthless? Do you feel inferior? You need Jesus. Do you constantly have to pretend that you're somebody else in the hopes that you'll be loved? You need Jesus. I don't know what question it is that's got you plagued in life, and I don't know what question it is the person's going to have that you're going to meet tomorrow, but I can promise you, whatever form the question takes, whatever season of life it is, they need Jesus. And even if you have no clue how to fix what's wrong, Jesus does. And you just need to introduce them to Him. He can fix things you and I can't even understand. Well, we're about finished. It is rare when a Christian is able to lead a stranger to follow Jesus. That's a rarity. That's not what usually happens. It is much more common for a Christian to befriend someone and then lead them to follow Jesus. You say, Brother Ricky, I'm not an orator. That's all right. You don't need to be one. If you'll be friendly and you'll use this line, I'm telling you to use this line. You can come to Sunday school and sit with me. You can come to church and sit with me. I'm telling you, there's something about what God does in this place and places just like it. And we neglect it. This is the plan for the rest of my life. I hope that you're able to benefit from hearing about my plan. It isn't all that sophisticated. I want to be more friendly. I want to know more people's names. And I want to be less shy about sharing with people that I love Jesus. My prayer is pretty simple this morning. God, make us better evangelists. If you wouldn't mind, would you join me in that simple prayer as we finish this service? I've got it on the screen. But if you mean it, would you pray it with me this morning? God, make us better evangelists. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray together. Lord, dear, there's an opportunity here in these next few moments for us to listen to your Holy Spirit and respond to Him. Maybe there would be someone who would say, I know who Jesus is. I know I need Him, but I've never publicly said I want to follow Jesus. maybe they would decide that this morning. If that's the case, then I trust that you would give them the courage to get out of their pew and come and grab a hold of my hand and say, Brother Ricky, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be public about following Jesus. Maybe there would be others who would say, I want to unite with this church. I've become convinced that God is doing work here, and I want to be a public, an official partner in that. Then, Lord, you would bless them for that kind of decision. Maybe there would be others who would say, Brother Ricky, I'm beginning to learn about Jesus. I see that he means so much to you, and he means so much to some of the people who I know here. And I'm not yet where you are. Can you help me? And the answer would be yes. So, Lord, you'll give them the courage to seek out the help they need, maybe from me, maybe from someone else in the congregation. Why is it that you think so much of Jesus? Lord, bless them as they answer that question. May each person whose hungry heart needs to be filled, may it be filled with Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.